with how my new experiences are sometimes old experiences to others. And I appreciate that so much about our church and community living, just getting to know each other, that sometimes what I'm going through, it'll pass. Can I just pray quickly, and then we're going to jump into Amos chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us through it. And also, thank you for how you're already at work at each and every one of our lives, Lord God. So I just pray, Father, that the things that you've laid on my heart, maybe they just make sense. And if there's anything here, Father, that you're saying to us, may it just penetrate. I love you, and in your name. So we've been working through Amos as a church. For those who are new or visiting, thank you for joining us this morning. And for those that have been here for the last two chapters, is there anything that you remember about Amos that we should be reminding ourselves? What does he do? Does anyone remember his vocation? Pardon? Farmer? Did someone say farmer? Yeah, you got to say a little louder. Farmer. He's a farmer, right? Pardon? Shepherd. Yep. Shepherd. Do you remember where he's taking his message? He's a prophet. Where is he taking his message? Northern part of Israel. Right. And he's from Judah. Right. I think those are great things to remind us. He's a pretty normal guy. Seems to be in kind of a management position on the farm. And he has the message from God to take to the neighboring country, to his relatives, right, in the north. And God is putting this message on him. And then leading up to these couple chapters, you could kind of picture the Israelites hearing the message, because it's been a series of warnings to the neighboring countries, right? You could kind of picture them, you know, sitting in a meeting or whatever, and someone barges in, and they're like, what's going on? Well, there's a prophet outside, and he wants to talk to you. Really? Like now? Yeah. Okay, we'll send him in. And they're sitting there, and he's saying these things, right? And the message is going to these other nations. You know what? Because of your last sins, these sins, judgment's coming, you know? God can't let this slide anymore, and there's judgment's coming on this country and this country. And they're kind of sitting there going, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I'm glad we let this guy into this meeting. You know, like, yeah. And then chapter 3 starts with this. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel. They kind of sit up. Whoa, wait a minute. Who let this guy in here? What's going on? It's how I picture it, how I imagine it. He starts by reminding them that they are a chosen people. And I think this is kind of key to this chapter, chapter 3. I've read this a few times, and you know, sometimes you're like, I don't understand what this is saying, so I read it again. And I kept having that problem. And reading the commentaries and things like that, and the message here, I feel like it really can speak to a lot of us. In verse 2, he reminds them that they're a special people, chosen by God. I think of my own life and how special, really, and chosen my own life is. I have a great family. My parents aren't divorced. I remember we had seasons where we were without things, but I never was hungry. We always had food. But we never went without. I never had an experience of going to sleep and being like, is there going to be food there tomorrow morning? I never had the choice of not going to school, if that makes sense. It was the plan. Go to school. My parents are still married, 42 years. That's a rich thing. My parents, actually, both of them, or my dad grew up in a Christian home, but both my parents knew Jesus before I came along. And they had a faith of their own. And so I was born into this family where Christ was the center. So for me, I'm kind of like a fish in water when it comes to church, because it's like, that's what I know. It's been my life. Haven't known anything but that. So when I run into people and I sit down and I'm talking to them, and they stop and they say, just wait a second. So you're saying you believe there's a God? And I'm like, you think there isn't? It's like two different countries we're from, two different languages. I've never stopped to consider almost that, how could you live without knowing there's a God? Verses 3-8, it's almost like Amos, like I know Pastor Gary mentioned this before, but he uses a lot of poetry in his writing. And here in these verses, he's using a bit of like satire and sarcasm. And I just want to read them together. Verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does the lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does the young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it or bait for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to the city unless the Lord has done it? It's like he's kind of just being sarcastic in these things. As I was reading into it, the idea of like people walking together. When you go for a walk with someone, Sean and I go for a walk, we usually have a plan, right? Like we don't just often find ourselves walking because we have five kids, right? That just doesn't happen, especially together. So a plan is laid out. So it's like, hey, Shauna, do you want to go for a walk tonight? Yeah, let's go for a walk. Or if we're out on a date, we love to go for a walk around Henderson. And sometimes it's like, I'll probably follow her a bit more, or maybe she's following me, or maybe we have a destination in mind. So the question in verse 3, when it's saying, do two people walk together without an agreement? You know, like, is there not a plan? It kind of, yeah, there is a plan. It's satire. It's a joke. The lion roaring here, this one goes back to the original language, but there's a verb here that helps to understand the kind of roar that the lion is giving. And it's not a roar of like, just sort of like laying there going, rawr, you know. But it's like a roar in the sound of an attack. So when a lion is attacking its prey, it's like this sound of right before the attack, like a leap is coming. And it kind of makes sense as we read on here in a second why he chooses to say that. And then the bird going to a trap with no bait. I remember being a kid, and we grew up, we spent some years out on a farm outside of Tabor, and we would try to catch gophers, and you like lay there above the hole just waiting for them to come out. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah. You can lay there a long time, right? Eventually, my uncle came along, and he said, just dump water down. And I'm like, pardon? Just get water. And so there's a canal right there. And remember, we started putting buckets of water down there. Man, those gophers came out a lot faster when you started doing that. Verse 7. For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So it's like he has these verses of sort of like, what do you think, guys? And he's like, no, God has roared. And he's given a message to his prophets, and I'm here to tell you. So I can see them now at this table going, okay, just give us the message so that you can get out of here. In verses 9-11, it's kind of interesting. In the last couple chapters, I think a little bit of a theme has come up a few times that Pastor Gary's mentioned, but there's been this sin of oppression. When people of authority or power or people are making financial gains by doing it at a disadvantage to others. And God really cares about that. He doesn't want us to take advantage of each other. And he's holding people to account in this. And in verse 9, he's sort of mentioning the areas of Egypt and that, and saying, listen, everyone's going to hang out, witness this, everyone's going to hang out in the capital city of Samaria in these mountains. And there's these fortresses there that used to be there to protect people, but now they're full of wealth. These fortresses are there full of wealth. And God is going to allow another country, an enemy, to come, surround the city, and take away all of that wealth. And he even comments that the wealth was stolen or was gained through violence. So these people, I can imagine sitting around the table, they know what wealth is being mentioned here. They would know they're talking to him or talking to them. And they could be starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And Amos, being a shepherd, being a man who grew up on the country, uses another analogy of something he would have seen. Verse 12 again, thus says the Lord, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. You might be wondering, what is going on? Why would a shepherd rescue just two legs or a piece of an ear of like a sheep? When a lion would come and take a sheep away and run it away, the shepherd or the hired man would be running after, like, no, like, bring back my sheep, you know, like, come back. And when they catch up, they might only find the bit that's left over. A piece of an ear or two legs. I think that's my phone, actually. I can't find it. I don't know where it is. But sorry. Isn't that weird? I just said earlier to someone, I'm like, I lost my phone. Now it's ringing. My apologies. For those listening online, my phone's ringing somewhere in the building. The shepherd, the hired man, would come back with these chunks of meat and say, look, the lamb is gone. I didn't steal it. It's not in my own flock. Here it is. Okay? Kind of a graphic thing to be said, okay? So he's saying, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion legs, two legs or a piece of ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch or part of a bed. That's like, if I was sitting around this table hearing this message being told, I'd be like, what are you talking about? I thought I was a chosen person. I thought I was part of a chosen people. Like God chose Abraham. God affirmed his promise and his covenant through my ancestors. I'm safe. I have a good life. And God goes on to talk, or Amos goes on to say, man, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for its transgressions, I will punish the altars at Bethel, and the horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. So their religious system that they put in place at Bethel when the nation divided, they set up like these false worship, trying to mirror what was going on in Jerusalem, because Jeroboam, when they divided, he wanted the people to stay. He didn't want them returned to Jerusalem for worship. And he's like, here, we got our own worship system here. God's like, I'm going to destroy that. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to strike the winter house along with the summer house. You have two houses, you're so rich. You have one where you live in the winter, one where you live in the summer. And this house, it's not just like plain little shacks. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. God says that when I bring judgment on you, my chosen people, it's going to be far-reaching. So that's chapter 3. So I mentioned a bit about how I was chosen, or I felt like I had been given so much. Sean reminded me of this like ad that we saw, this little video that was going around. And it was a man at a park, like a city park, like probably an American city. It's a diverse people there, and they're young adults, young like teenagers, probably early 20s. Men and women, boys and girls. And he says, I have $100. Who wants to win $100? And like they're all coming like, yeah, I want $100. Yeah. He's like, I will give someone this $100. Like, he's like, I want you to all line up on the edge of the field. And he walks over across the field. He's like, okay, I have $100. And you're all in the same line. And it's going to be a race. I'm going to say, set it down. Once you let go of my hand, you can run for it. But we're not all going to start at the same spot. And he starts saying things like, hey, if you have two parents living together at home, take a giant step closer to me. So those that had parents at home. If you have education, if you've gone to school your whole life and you graduate and you have an opportunity to go to university and it's not even an issue, take a giant step forward. If you are not a visible minority, take a step forward. You know? And so it's going through a list of things like this. And pretty soon, it's getting spread out. And the people are getting closer to them. And there'll be like some that are like right here. One or two that are like really close. And these would be people of privilege. People who have probably a life similar to a lot of us. And at the back, well, there's people there who are like, I'm not even going to race. This is pointless. I don't have a chance. This is where I feel like the message of chapter 3 kind of speaks to us. Because how so if this was like this picture of this race going on, and I feel like God has blessed Israel, and he has chosen them, and they've been financially well, and they're doing really good, and they're comfortable, but they are not being responsible with it. They're not using their privilege for themselves. And it's like, they're almost like sitting at the front here, and they're in this race, and they're turning around, and they're looking at the others, and they're like, oh, yeah, when they say go, we got this. Like, you guys don't even bother running. Actually, here, why don't we take some of your stuff right now? Yeah. This is good, you know? And I started thinking about my own life and how we are called to run a race. And I've got a lot of good things, and sometimes it's easy for me to feel like I did this. I built my little kingdom. But I have to remind myself, God put me where I am. And he's the one who's in control. And really, anything that I have that's of value, it's come from him. It's not even mine. And really, anything of value that I have, I can try to hold on and protect it, but it's either going to break, lose value, or disappear. I can't help but ask, what is like your thing of abundance that you have right now? What has God given you? Because I do feel like this is a warning to all of us. Verses like in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when it's talking about abundance. At your present time, we have this abundance. And it's not just to meet our own need. It's actually meant to meet the needs of others. And sometimes it's hard to tell. And sometimes I really believe the Spirit tells us what to do with what we've been given that is of abundance. Whether it's time, our position of authority that we might have, or our money, or our influence. Are we using it just for ourselves, or is it to supply the need of someone else? Also in 2 Corinthians, after chapter 8, it keeps going on into verse, or chapter 9, and it talks about the sowing and reaping. I'm talking about doing it with being a cheerful giver. I can't help, when I read the stories of the kings in Israel and Judah, and I mean like in Israel there was no good ones. They had some moments that were better and moments that were really bad. But you see God keep coming to them and saying, come on guys, just turn it around, come back to me. This morning I think of like Amos, if he was here talking to you, talking to us. Just saying, yeah, you're chosen. You got a good life. But God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants everything that you have for him and his glory. So I think of like when we hear like Aaron's story of taking this risk and going out there. Aaron, God's going to bless that. And he's going to show you what to do. And thank you for sharing so publicly with us just your journey. Because for some of us, we're at that spot where we're wondering, but what lies ahead, God? What? How do I use what you've given me? We all have something to invest, and I really believe God cares how we invest it. I'm going to pray, and if the worship team can come back up. Father, you are so good to us. And I think of like the history of our church and how, man, there's some refugees came to Coaldale. Part of our history is understanding and identifying with refugees and people on the run. And this morning, George shared about refugees right now in Bangladesh. And in our world, that seems so far away, and what could we do? But then we hear George mentioning food grains and how some of those monies are being used there, and Larry sharing. Father, may we be faithful with what you've given us. May we not just store it up for ourselves. May we wrestle with it and ask you, how do we use it? I love you, Jesus. In your name.